Well, welcome everyone who's listening online today. If you are from the Lewis Center campus or the Delaware campus, you are actually in the right place. If you weren't listening in last week, we started LifePoint Online. All of our campuses are now working together, and our teaching pastors are going to rotate every week. And if you are interested in listening to the other teaching pastors, their sermons will be up online after 2 o'clock on Sunday. So I want to tell you a bit about myself. If you don't know me, I come from a really big family. There are 6 kids. There are 4 boys, and I'm the youngest of 6. The boys always got in trouble, and we used to invent new ways to be in trouble all the time. My oldest brother had a paper route, and because he had a paper route, there were always rubber bands laying around. He also had one of those toy archery sets that had, you know, the old arrows that had kind of the blunt tip. One day when he was gone, my other brothers and I figured out a way to create what we thought was the coolest bow and arrow set that we could come up with, and we took golf tubes. Do you know the little tubes that go inside of a golf bag to protect the clubs from banging into one another? Well, we took that long tube, and we took the rubber bands, and we linked them together until we made this huge rubber band. We go out into the backyard, and we decided we're going to shoot this arrow using the rubber band as a sling to go up, and we put it through the tube, and we're just going to shoot it up. And we thought, this is going to be great. So we go out in the backyard, my two brothers and I, and we shoot it straight up in the air, and we're just admiring how high we got it to go in the air. And then we realize it had turned around, and it was coming down straight at us. So we ran out of there as fast as we could, and it hits the ground, and we're like, you know, man, that was awesome. So we decide we're going to do it again. And because we're geniuses, we thought we'll angle it a little bit so it doesn't come down and kill us. So that's what we did. We angled it just a hair, and we took that long rubber band, and we shot that arrow straight up in the air, and it goes up. I mean, it just went up forever, and we're just sitting there admiring this arrow. And then the problem was it came down 2 doors down in my neighbor's pool, and it ruined their pool liner. So we ran in the house, and we just kind of hid for the rest of the day thinking, you know, we're not going to get found out. Well, the neighbor's dad comes over to the house, and knocks on the door and literally has a conversation with my dad. And then my dad, for some reason, is super angry because he has to pay for a pool liner. We got in some big trouble, right? This wasn't abnormal for us. But in all fairness to us, he never told us not to create an arrow that would ruin a pool liner. That he had never even mentioned it, right? I think he thought that was obvious. Well, anyway, my brothers and I, we came up with some great ways to be in trouble. We're in a series we're calling Guardrails, and we're looking at the Ten Commandments, the character of God that he shows us through his law. He's protecting us and wants us to have this incredible relationship with him. But some of us look at the Ten Commandments, and we just see a list of rules, and other people, we realize, you know, I want to have this freedom. And God is literally telling us we don't have to choose between rules and a relationship. That the ditches on the side of the road of religion or license, those things really are not what God has planned for us. But he has given us his law to lead us into a freedom with him, a relationship with him. And in these Ten Commandments, we've been looking at the first 4 that really are about how we deal with God, that there is no other God. You don't make another God. You honor his name and you honor his Sabbath. We relate to God personally. That's the first 4 commandments. And as the commandments start to take a shift, we learn, to honor our father and mother, to not murder. And then this commandment, which seems completely obvious, the 7th commandment found in Exodus 20, verse 14, it says this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, you would think this would be completely obvious, right? Why would anyone do that when, they come into marriage with all these hopes and dreams to be married? But do you know that as many as 1 in 5 marriages end in divorce because of infidelity? Imagine that. It's actually something that's very big. And I know that if you're listening in today, maybe some of you have an incredible marriage and you're thinking, Ed, that's not our issue. We're never going to have that problem in our marriage. And maybe some of you, you come in to listen today and as you're listening, you're thinking, I don't have as good a marriage as I was hoping for. And maybe you've even started to daydream about what it might be like to kind of stray out beyond the boundaries of marriage. And maybe for some of you who are listening in, you've actually been through this and you've seen the destruction firsthand of what happens in a marriage that has infidelity. So what seems like an obvious commandment that would be good for everybody, In fact, if you are listening in and you don't even consider yourself a believer, that you're not sure that you believe in God, if you just happen to stumble upon this and you listen to it, you have something in common with me, who I'm a professional at this, right? We all agree infidelity is a bad thing. In fact, if you look at the numbers, the stats say that only 3% of people would say that infidelity is okay. 97% of people would say it's wrong. So why would he need to give us a command like this? Because it's a reality. So how do we keep from having this happen? How do we prevent it from happening? And how do we protect marriage? That's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at in this particular passage, we're going to find what Jesus says about adultery. So if you go to lpguest.com and you're listening in for the first time, it's going to give you some sermon notes. And as you're listening in, follow along. Here's the first thing I want to share with you is that the command is completely obvious. The command about adultery is completely obvious. Here's what's kind of happened. Jesus is on the scene, and he's now getting a reputation as a teacher and someone who does miracles. And he's doing a teaching on what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he brings up this very issue in front of the religious leaders and in front of the crowds. And he says this in verse 27 of Matthew. He says, "You have heard it said," this is in chapter 5, verse 27 of Matthew. It says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." So he's talking to them, people who would know the Ten Commandments. These people were familiar with the law. They understood the heritage that they came from. They understood who Moses was and that God had revealed his nature through the law to the people of Israel through Moses. These people were familiar. This wasn't new news to them. "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." So everyone knew that. If you were, you know, a young man, that you were a Jewish person, you were familiar. And it would seem to me that why would you have to restate it? The people of Israel knew about the king David. They knew the king's life and his story. The people listening in to Jesus that day would have been familiar that David was a man after God's heart. He grew up and God chose him, handpicked him to become the new king of Israel. He had rejected Saul and he was preparing David. And this is what he said about David: "David is a man after my heart." So if there's ever been anyone who's close to God, who has the heart of God, it's been David. And he comes as a young man and he defeats Goliath and he becomes a champion for Israel and they rally the troops and eventually he waits patiently on God to be put in the position of king. And as he does all of that, he becomes the king. You know, he helps Israel kind of defeat the enemies and he solidifies the nation and he writes some of the most incredible work that you would ever see in the book of Psalms. Work about the heart of God and how we relate to God. And what happens? As an older man, he no longer is fit to go into battle. His men tell him, "Look, you need to stay home because, you know, your warrior days are over and we can't lose you." And as he's home and everyone else is out to battle, he ends up having an affair with Bathsheba. Sees a beautiful woman and has an affair with her, and she's married to one of his men. She gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up. And now, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, is killed because of David. Did God forgive him? Yes, you can read the story in the book of Samuel. And you can hear about his life and realize, did God forgive him? Absolutely. Can God restore people who make those kind of mistakes? Absolutely. But the scars in which that damaged David's life never left for the rest of his life. The people of Israel knew these stories. They understood up close, looking at their own heroes, the mistakes that were made. So why does it have to be stated? You know, no one goes to a wedding chapel and is excited about their wedding and thinks someday it's going to end in destruction. I've done a lot of weddings as a pastor. Love seeing the bride and groom come together on their wedding day and their families are all there and everyone's dressed up and, you know, the music and the dancing and all the excitement. I've never seen any couple that had thought someday it's going to end in destruction. And yet it happens. I want to tell you just a quick story. I did a wedding not too long ago of a young couple, and they were full of that same enthusiasm. 6 months later, I get a phone call from the groom, and he tells me, "Ed, I need to talk to you about something." I said, "What's going on?" And he tells me the story about how he's developing an emotional connection to someone outside of his marriage. I said, well, what's happening? As he explained it to me, and I said, well, listen, have you connected with that person? Have you been intimate with that person? Has it gone beyond just flirtation? He goes, no. I said, well, here's what you got to do then. You need to let her know that you're not going to talk to her ever again and that you don't want to develop a relationship with her and you don't want her to be closer to you than your wife, and out of respect for your wife, you're not going to talk to her again. I said, I want you to block her on social media. I want you to take her out of your phone, and I want you to literally, if you're working together, I want you to get a new job. Do whatever it takes. Run as far and as fast as you can away from this girl to protect your marriage. And this is what he said to me. He says, Ed, yeah, I hear you, but don't you know that don't you believe that there's like one person that you have incredible chemistry with? And maybe timing wasn't right, and now it's right, and it's wrong, but that person, that one person. I said, buddy, you're out of your mind. I said, there are 3.5 billion women in the world. You can have chemistry with any of them if you cultivate the chemistry. You have chemistry with your wife, you cultivate that. He did not listen to me. And over the course of the next several months, I got to see the carnage of that relationship breaking down. And this young bride becoming destroyed, devastated, and their marriage breaking up, and it affecting their families and their friendships and the circle, the whole, literally, and their relationships with God just crashing down. We know this is a reality. So why does it have to be stated? Why would anyone have to tell us, you shall not commit adultery, when we know, we've seen with our own eyes the kind of wreckage it creates? So maybe, and this is my second point, is that we have a bigger problem than we realize. Maybe we have a bigger problem than we've ever imagined. Here's what Jesus says. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, this is an interesting passage because Jesus is the only one who has the right to tell us exactly what that commandment meant. So when he says, you have heard it said, that means when God gave a commandment, there are all kinds of people that said different things about what adultery meant. And the prevailing thought at the time was that, listen, if you shall not commit adultery, but if you want to get out of your marriage, you do a no-fault divorce, you can leave your wife. Now, at that time, a wife could not leave her husband, but a husband could leave his wife. And so that way he could make it legal in order to have a relationship with someone else. That, in their minds, was not adultery. And what Jesus is saying, look, you've heard it said, but let me explain to you what it really means. If you've looked at anyone lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. The word there, to look at them lustfully or with lustful intent, this doesn't mean like a glance, right? This doesn't mean that you didn't notice somebody is attractive or you notice somebody looks a certain way or they're dressed nice. That's not what this means. This means that you've looked with intent in your heart, fantasized, imagined, look glaringly as if to notice more than you should. I mean, this is what this means. And this all starts in the heart. Adultery is a heart issue. Now, I have sat with many people to try to explain the gospel to them. And usually when I'm bringing up the idea that we need to be in relationship with God and that God's a holy God, and I bring up the fact that because God is holy, he's eternal, and we're not, we're all broken, we can't have relationship with God. That's why Jesus Christ came to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could all be made right with God in faith. Now, when I tell people that, here's what I typically hear from people. Oh, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Like, I'm explaining to them, no, everybody sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us are in the same position. I usually hear back, well, I'm a good person. I'm a this. And I say, well, look, do you understand this passage here? And I bring it up, that even if you've looked at someone lustfully, and they usually have the same look on their face every time I say it, they're like, I guess I've committed that one. Like, right? Why is that? Because there's something in our heart that's broken. Do you know, this is interesting. In Ecclesiastes 6:7, it says this. Let me read it to you. It's in chapter 6, verse 7. It says, all the toil of a man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. And the writer, Solomon, is writing about kind of to an agricultural community that would understand the reference. Look, you work your whole day, and just so you can feed yourself and your family, and yet you have to keep doing it tomorrow because your appetite's never satisfied. But he's talking about something bigger than just working and food. He's talking about appetites. And here's the thing, there's something in our hearts that desires intimacy, and it's never satisfied. Do you know the porn industry in the United States? This is stats from just a few years ago. There's as many dollars spent in pornography as there are in the bottled water industry. $8 billion a year on pornography. Isn't that crazy? I used to think that was just kind of a male thing. You know, men are really given to sight images. And I realize as I've gotten older, as I've pastored more people, that this is not limited to men. In fact, the industry targets women in a different way. You maybe are familiar with the movie 50 Shades of Grey, which really is kind of like an erotica, almost soft porn, with a story to it, a romance story, which is really targeting women. That movie came out and made $571 million worldwide. It spun two spinoffs of that movie, and the entire thing made $1.2 billion in sales. And they made it for $50 million. They didn't even put a ton of money into it, and it's become one of the most profitable series. Why? Because there's a market for it. There's a market for it. That's why the porn industry and this is, the whole thing is targeted towards us, towards our hearts. You can't go on the internet and not click onto something. They say now that people, kids who are literally just onto the internet, they have a 70% chance of stumbling onto some kind of pornographic image without even looking. It's crazy how much that impacts marriage. Back in 2004, they, as you know, the internet was really starting to take off and grow in this area. They were asking lawyers about divorces, and they said as many as 2/3 of the marriages that were breaking up had something to do with pornography that was impacting their marriage. Isn't that interesting? I read some stats about marriage and about infidelity. It says that in the 20s, women are more likely to commit infidelity than men in their 20s. The highest group of people who are likely to target or to be unfaithful are men in the 50 to 59 bracket. And interestingly enough, you're more likely to commit infidelity in your 60s than you are in your 20s. Isn't that interesting? You would think that, okay, you know, when you're young and maybe you can't control yourself, that you would become more mature and more loving, and yet it doesn't happen. Why? Because there's something in our hearts that's broken. Could be boredom. I think that when you're on the sideline with the kingdom of God, you don't understand why you're made, then you look for some other way to become satisfied and full of joy. When people don't understand that God made them for a purpose and not involved in that purpose, they don't experience the joy of the Lord in their soul. And what happens is then they realize that relationships are difficult and work, and you know, over time, as the people get older and they count down the days, sometimes they look for something they think is going to satisfy them. So what gives? What do you do? That last line I want to share with you is that don't feed a thief who's trying to steal from you. Don't feed a thief that's trying to steal from you. Here's what Jesus says. Verse 28, I reiterate, it says, "But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So what do you do about it?" Verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, this seems pretty extreme. Jesus is saying, look, if it's your eye, pluck it out. You don't want to have an eye problem. You know, if that's going to keep you from going into heaven, just pluck out your eye. Well, if it's your hand, cut it off. So everyone then who has this problem of looking at people lustfully, if you struggle with a lust issue at any time in your life, shouldn't you just pluck out your eyes and cut off your hand? Everybody should be walking around like that, right? No, it's not what that means. It's not a literal statement. He's really referring to things in which you see. The things that you're looking at, the things that you're intent on, that you glare into, what are you looking at? If that is what you're feeding, it's going to grow. And if that becomes your issue, you need to cut it off completely. Things that you're looking at. Your hands represent things that you're doing. What is it that you're doing that are going to keep you, you know, going down that road, and you're going to feed that lust that's in your heart? You have to starve that stuff out that's in your heart. Starve it out and replace that with the Lord. You can't feed it. Because if you do, by looking at things and by doing things, you know, flirting and kind of, you know, all those things that you're trying to kind of engage in lustful thoughts, those things then are going to literally destroy you eventually. You can't feed that. Jesus is saying, I want you to cut it off completely. And there's a popular myth that people say that, you know, God wants me to be happy. And I believe that we are so addicted to our own happiness that we start to sell ourselves on the idea that, yeah, Jesus just wants me to be happy. But it's just not true. Jesus wants you to be fulfilled in him. Jesus wants you to live out the path that he has you on. That's a path of freedom. He wants to keep you from going off into the ditches of your life that cause destruction. And you can't feed the very lie that's trying to destroy you. I was thinking, you know, when you're caught up in seeing things that are where lust is generating them, it blurs your thinking, it blurs and clouds your view, and it's impossible to make a decision on clarity. This is why it's so important for the Word of God to be in your heart every day. It's why it's so important to be here on a Sunday or listening in with your family and celebrating the Lord together, because it helps calibrate your heart with the Lord. It's why it's so important to be in community, in relationship. It's important to serve. It's important to capture the mission of the Great Commission to be, you know, expanding the kingdom by being a witness to Jesus Christ. That as you do those things, it calibrates your heart and helps counteract the sin that's trying to destroy you. And we have to understand that this sin, this is the kind of sin that really leaves scars. Let me tell you about a person in my life. I've been in ministry 20 years, and I remember the look on someone's face that in 20 years, I've never seen anything quite like it. I met this young girl. I was in collegiate ministry at the time, and you know, she just had this kind of glow about her soul. She loved the Lord, loved what God was doing in her, and it was impacting people around her. As I got to know her life, I found out there were some tragic things, but God had just put his restoration on their family. Her dad had an affair on her mom, and it kind of broke apart the family, but the family chose to stay together. Mom and dad chose to forgive. Mom really chose to forgive, should I say. And dad went through a process of counseling and restoration and with men in his life, and literally his life was just changed. He became just more vibrant in his relationship with God. He started serving at his church and eventually got a degree in counseling and started working in his church, working with couples who were struggling with this incredible sin in their life of infidelity and adultery. He was a shining example of what God can do to restore. Several years later, the same girl came walking up with her best friend, and her face was contorted with pain, and her tears were streaming down her face and just red-faced, and just you could see the anguish in her soul. And as I'm asking her, what is going on? And she explained to me that her dad had done it again. After years of ministering to others and trying to help people's marriages, he went back to the same sin. And I didn't know what to say. I just felt terrible for her as she's talking. And I'll never forget these words. And looking at her face, this is what she said. She said, Ed, I don't know if God can really change people. When I think about that moment, I don't ever want to forget it. Her family broke apart for good. Dad's relationship with God, trashed. Kids really don't respect dad. Mom, devastated. And the girl I'm talking about, to this day, I don't know that she's fully recovered, even in her relationship with the Lord. I don't ever want to forget the look on her face, because I don't ever want my two daughters to have that look. How do we keep this from happening? How do we prevent it? If there's sin in our hearts that are bent towards things that really lead us away from God and lead us away from our relationships, if our hearts are bent like this, what happens? This is why we need the gospel. This is why we so desperately need the cross. Let me say just a couple quick things about that. First, don't underestimate the power of sin in your life. You may be sitting here listening and thinking, I would never do that. Don't underestimate the power of sin. It is powerful, and it's tricky, and the enemy twists it into your soul, and he links into your life and tries to destroy you, destroy your relationships. Secondly, don't overestimate your willpower. Don't think, well, I would never because I'm strong. Listen, David was a man after the Lord's own heart. So what is it you need to do? You need to put some guardrails in your life. Allow the law of God, which is, hey, don't do this. And allow the Spirit of God to shape you in relationship. Put some protective marks in your life. Sit down with your spouse now while you're in a healthy state and talk about things that you're gonna do. For example, for me, I don't meet with women, not even in ministry. You have to talk to my wife or you can Zoom with me, I'll call you. But look, I protect our family. We have rules that we've established to protect our marriage. I would say to you that there are things you can do. Look, be careful with the internet. I can't tell you how many times I've seen, you know, someone reconnected with an old flame online. Or listen, you need to protect that. Share, you know, your social media with your spouse. Protect it. In the times that things are going really well, protect. And I would say this, if you're already there, you're starting to flirt or cut it off and run. You need to run from that. And let me say this, that if you are caught up in something like this, you need to understand that the gospel is still true for you. The Lord paid for all sin. When he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all sin, one time and for all. He became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You can be forgiven. Allow the cross to start to work in your life and work in your relationships. I know people who've recovered from this and have a better marriage on the other side. It is possible. I'm not saying that you're not gonna have the ramifications of sin because that can be devastating. But I would say to you, lean into the cross no matter where you're at. Allow the cross to impact your life. Listen, if you're listening in, I wanna pray for you. If you're in the midst of a struggle, I wanna pray for you. If you are maybe listening in and you realize your heart has never been made right with God, you've never said to God, God, forgive me of my sin, no matter what the sin has been, and you want a relationship with God, I'll lead you in a prayer for that. So let's take a second. Let's pray together. Just wherever you're at, talk to God. God, I pray for those who have great marriages. And I pray, God, you help them cultivate the love in one another and that your gospel would be central to their marriage. You'd protect them, make them strong. Lord, give them things to do to protect each other. What seems like an obvious command, Lord, and yet somehow we know the enemy wants to destroy us. And I pray, God, that you would protect these marriages. Lord, for those who are kind of straying the lines, Lord, I pray that you would shape them, that you would correct them, help them to walk away, give them that strength to walk away from sin and to start focusing on you, change their heart. And let me say that if you're listening and you've never become a follower of Christ, here's what the cross means for you, that your sin has separated you from God, but God wants a relationship with you. And what you need to do in faith is to say to God, God, I believe in you. Just tell him that. God, I believe in you. And then say to Jesus, Jesus, I know that you died on the cross. I know you paid the penalty for sin, and I know you rose again. And because of that, Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin and help me to follow you. Will you please lead my life? You need to just say that to him. You need to know that when you say that to him, you are starting a relationship with God based on what he did on the cross for you. God, I pray for those people who are listening in, who are making that first-time decision, just that you would walk with them and help them to sense your Holy Spirit in their life. I ask that in your son's holy name. Amen.